Peter chapter 5. Our text is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll read Ephesians chapter 3. I'd ask you to stand together as we read God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then we'll read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Kind of a refrain to this passage. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, we ask that we might see your glory in this church. Lord, that you might shine through each one of us. Lord, that your glory would be magnified, and that we would really know you and walk with you and understand you, who you are and your plan for us, and that we would be fully committed to doing your will, whatever it is. Lord, these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, as we consider the Lord's will for the direction of this church, I want to bring a message entitled, Unto Him Be Glory in the Church. That is, unto Jesus Christ be glory in the church. And what is the church? It's not this building. This is the church meeting place. But the church is you and I. The church is a living organism that has the assembly of God's called out people. And we are the church. And the church doesn't only meet on Sunday. The church is wherever God's people are. We do congregate. We do come together on the Lord's Day, the day of the resurrection. That's today. It's not just one time a year. Every Sunday is the resurrection day for Christians. We celebrate because Christ is risen from the dead. And our goal and the Lord's goal for this church is that the glory of Christ might shine through it, that the person of Christ might be seen in every one of us. Maybe there's a child here who's 3 or 4 years old and has accepted Christ as Savior. The glory of Christ ought to shine through that child. Maybe there's a man here that's 100, 103. I've met people that old. And if they know Christ, the glory of Christ ought to shine through that person. And the outline that we will be looking at of this passage, as we go through it, we're going to see the glory of Christ must be seen in the pastor. And the glory of Christ must be seen in the people, verses 5 through 9. the glory of Christ must be seen in the plan of God, verses 10 and 11. And this morning, I think of a diamond. When Jill and I were engaged, I think she must have looked at that diamond probably 1,000 times throughout the day. And she would just catch the right glimpse of the lighting in it, and it was really astounding. See, the beautiful thing about a diamond is not just that it reflects light. It's that it magnifies light. It acts as a prism. It changes the light and converts it to its real glory so that when you look at a diamond in the correct lighting, it becomes a rainbow spectrum of colors. I saw a picture of the Hope Diamond. It is so magnificent, it's almost blinding. You almost can't put direct light on it and look right into it. It's so magnificent. And the church is like a diamond. There are so many different angles. And when the church comes together and the glory of Christ is seen in the people of the church, the glory of Christ is magnified, and all the shades of God's glory and all the spectrum of the Lord's person are seen in all of us. We're so different. And yet we have one thing in common, and that is the glory of Christ. Unto Him be the glory is my prayer. Unto Him be all of the praise and dominion. Let Him have dominion over our lives. He is called Lord for a reason. He's called Master for a reason. So that is my goal for this message this morning. And that is our ultimate goal for our lives. Let us turn and look at the text. The elders, in verse 1, which are among you, I exhort. Peter is writing, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. He was a witness. The apostles were called witnesses many times. They had firsthand vision of the Lord and His suffering on the cross. And so he's referring to his apostleship here. But not only that, he mentions something that really is an allusion to something that greatly affected Peter in his life. He says he was a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Remember when the Lord was with Peter and the others, and the Lord peeled back His humanity for a moment, and there was the transfiguration. Christ was transfigured, and Peter got a small morsel of what it would be like to go to heaven and to see the Lord. Peter saw the glory. And so let us look at the glory of Christ being seen in the pastor, because these first several verses, Peter is exhorting the pastor. And as we think about this, don't just think about me. Of course, I am here, and I'm excited about the possibility of what the Lord may bring. But think of yourself as a leader. Men, think of yourself as a father. You know, you have a leadership in your home, and you are to lead your home. You are to pastor your home. And the extension of the pulpit must go into the home. And the pastor cannot go into every home and be with you every day. Men, you are the pastors of your home. You must guide your home. And you must take to heart the Word of God and the preaching of the Word of God. And you must take to heart the altar that you ought to have in your home. You ought to be interceding for your family. And you ought to be doing the work of the pastor in your home. Sunday school teachers, even those who sing, those who come on this platform, have a leadership position just by virtue of being presented before the congregation. You are all examples. The glory of Christ must be seen in the pastor. He says, I am a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. See, there's coming a day when we will see Christ in His glory. And I'm looking forward to that day. But you don't have to wait to partake of His glory. He says, I'm a partaker right now of the glory that will be revealed. I'm experiencing it right now. And the pastor, first of all, is to succeed. You see, he must succeed in his walk with Christ. The pastor is to walk with God as Enoch walked with God, the Scripture says in Genesis 5:24. The Bible says Noah walked with God in Genesis 6:9. And the man that wants to lead God's church must succeed in his own walk with Christ. You see, the Lord's people will rarely ascend to heights that the pastor has not scaled first. It is utterly vital that the pastor have a living, dynamic, loving walk with God and be a man of fervent prayer. The pastor must be one who knows how to touch heaven and how to cling to the Lord when the waves are turbulent. And so he must succeed. He must succeed, first of all, in devotion. He said, I'm a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. The pastor must partake of God's glory in prayer. He must say with the apostles in Acts 6:4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. We know that as a Baptist church, we have two offices, don't we? You have pastors and you have deacons. And the reason you have deacons is because pastors, yes, they serve. Yes, they are the ministers of Christ. Yes, they are serving. They are the servants of the church. But a pastor must give himself to prayer, because nothing will happen without prayer. You don't understand. You think, well, I believe rightly. It doesn't matter. Pharisees believe rightly. Well, you see, but I have my family in order. Doesn't matter. Maybe your family is in order. So you'll have the status quo. But oh, for a people who will cry out to God, and oh, for a pastor. How many pastors really pray? How many set themselves apart for seasons? I am telling you that if you call me to be your pastor, I'm saying this publicly for accountability. I will be a pastor that prays for you. And I will be a pastor that prays for God's work. Not just in your life. We can become very introverted. But I will pray that God's power will flow through you, and that we would be an extroverted church. That we would be concerned about others and loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so the pastor must succeed in devotion. A pastor must know what it is to fast and to pray. By the way, you men in this church, you must know what it is to fast and pray. If you are to be the shepherd of your family, don't think that the wicked one is not waiting for you. At every turn, at every television program, at every commercial, he's waiting for you. He's ready to take your family to hell. And the Lord says, you need to be a man who shepherds your family. And so, we need to be men who fast and pray. And the pastor, to have power in preaching, he must constantly be before the throne of grace. He must succeed with devotion in his family. He must hold that old-time family altar. As a pastor, I would recommend and guide the men of the church in how to take their family through the Bible in a year. Just like the old-time preachers, they would many of them had various systems that they used to make sure that their families were reading through the Bible in a year. And every man ought to take that responsibility to read through the Bible. Maybe you have two chapters for yourself and two chapters for your family. And those of you with young children, very young children, who maybe don't understand, I have some ideas for that because I have very young children. And we're going through and what I'm saying is, though, if you don't apply this where the rubber meets the road, this church will either stay the same, it will become weak and anemic, or it will die. But if you want to see success, I'm not talking about worldly success, but God-given, Christ-given success, you must succeed in devotion. And the pastor must succeed in that way. He must succeed in doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16. By the way, it says partaker of the glory. That is the reflection of Christ. And what else is the reflection of Christ but the Word of God in the beginning was the Word. He is the very expression. You want to know what doctrine is? It is Christ on the printed page. Doctrine is not something to dissect. It is something to digest. And too many pastors are too busy deciding, you have to do thus, this, and thus, and that. And they're too busy about systematic theology and this theology and that theology that they've forgotten that the Bible is not a book to dissect. It is a book to digest and to become more like Jesus Christ. And so we must be concerned about doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4:13, a few verses before that, till I come. Paul is speaking, give attendance to the reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. You notice this morning, we stood and we read God's Word. We might not be able to get to every single word and magnify each point, but it's important to have public reading of God's Word, of public reading of the doctrine. And Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You see, the pastor must taste and see that the Lord is good. And you must taste and see it. You must be presented with a diet that you can smell the aroma of Christ, and you are your spiritual appetite is excited and you just can't wait to get to the doctrine. Because you've already prepared yourself in devotion. You're praying, you're fasting, you're begging and pleading, oh God, show me your glory. And you come and you see His glory. Devotion and doctrine. You see, doctrine ends up in conviction. Not just cumulative knowledge. Conviction. Belief. This book is something that you die for. It's not just something that you can leave or take. You die for it. And he must succeed in doing God's will. See, the pastor must put into practice. He's a partaker of the glory. He jumps into it. He jumps right into it. And a pastor will never have power in preaching unless he's practicing the Word of God in his life. And that is hard. That is hard. And you will not, men, you will not have success in your family if you are a hypocrite at home. Oh, you can come to church and I can come to church. But I want you to know that as your pastor, if you call me here, I will be dreadfully transparent with you. I will not be a hypocrite. And you may not like that myself as a pastor, that I would struggle and that I would even struggle with sin in my life. I'm just like you. And I will be dreadfully transparent. And you may not want to hear it. It may make you uncomfortable. But you ought to be uncomfortable too. And what I'm saying is that we can't put this facade of fake Christianity on us. And this is a living, breathing religion. Religion not in the sense of what man makes, but it's something that God does in the heart and in the soul, a devotion to Him. And so, we must succeed. The pastor must succeed. Secondly, the pastor must feed. Verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. Feed the flock of God. Acts 20 and verse 27, Scripture says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And remember what Christ said to Peter? Remember when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. Feed my lambs. And oh, if a pastor is in love with God, he will feed the lambs, the sheep of Christ. You see, in order to feed, the preaching must be God-centered, rich, expository, practical preaching. The pastor must read and study and grapple with the Scripture so that he can adequately feed the people of God. The man of God must be so God-centered that he preaches out of the overflow And the message focuses on the person and the plan of God in the lives of His people. And indeed in the whole world. And so we must be God-centered. That means that we're not taken to and fro by every fad in the church. We don't need 40 days of purpose. We need to be a burning and a shining light. Your whole life ought to be with purpose. Because it's God-centered. And preaching, before I go to the next, let me say this. People do not need entertainment in the pulpit. They need food. And I could tell you a story that will tickle your ears. And I used to preach that way as a young preacher. And the Lord convicted me. Oh, people were laughing and they had a good time, but that's not why we're here. We're not here to be entertained. We're here to be nourished so that we might have the ability to do the work of God that we talked about evangelism this morning. How are you going to be able to do that? You're not capable of it. But if you will be fed, you will be capable. You will have all the necessary tools that you need. Preaching must not only be God-centered, it must emphasize the grand plan of God. Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." The sheep need a balanced diet of the whole counsel of God. That is, the pastor ought to be preaching line upon line. You ought to be able to go to the book of Haggai and Zephaniah. You ought to go to Ezekiel. You ought to know and understand what the prophets are saying. One of my visions that I would love to do, I would love to go through the book of Isaiah and just go through and show how Isaiah preached to an unbelieving people, but he lifted up an all-consuming Christ. The first half of the book is about unbelief. The second half of the book is about the gospel. And see, you've got to get that in your diet. You've got to chew on it. Boy, it just tastes good in the soul. You've got to taste these things and feed on that that balanced diet. So he must not only preach God-centered, he must not only emphasize the grand plan of God that is from Israel, even before Israel, from Adam to the final consummation. And that is what we must preach Christ. And thirdly, he must guard the sheep. Preaching must guard the sheep. Today, many who call themselves pastors could care less about real line upon line preaching. They are like the watchmen of Israel. By the way, watchmen, in the New Testament, we call the watchman the bishop. It's all the same. It has to do with the pastor, the one who shepherded the sheep. And the watchmen, we read in Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. You might want to turn there and mark this because it is astounding what God says about pastors who do not guard the sheep from false teaching. Pastors who do not guard, who refuse to take the oversight. Isaiah 56, verses 10 and 11. Listen to what Isaiah said about the pastors of his day. His watchmen, that is, his pastors, God's pastors, are blind. And they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Do you hear what God calls the pastors who do not feed their sheep? They think that the pulpit is for entertainment and self-help. They do not preach doctrine but avoid it. The Lord says they are all blind. They are ignorant. They are dumb dogs. They cannot bark. They are greedy dogs. They are shepherds who cannot understand. A man may have a church of 30,000 over at the Compact Center in Houston. But if he will not feed his sheep, he is a false teacher. If a pastor gives the sheep nothing but sugar, then what they really need is sustenance. Avoid that man. He is blind and he is ignorant. He's a dumb dog. But look at what God's promise is to us in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3, verse 15. Jeremiah 3 and verse 15. The Lord says, "I will give you pastors. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what a pastor is to do. He is to guard the sheep from this false shell of churchianity. It should not even bear the name of Christ. Real preaching guards the sheep and calls false teachers what they are. And I've never seen stronger language in my life. The pastor is not only to succeed and to feed, he is to lead. He is to lead, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He must lead. The word oversight is the same as the word bishop. There are about five words in the scriptures that talk about the office of the pastor. The word pastor is found once in Ephesians chapter 4. The word bishop is found six times, and the word elder is found most of the time. An elder was a position not necessarily of age, but of skill and understanding. And so by the very name of his title, bishop, the pastor is to be an overseer. That's what bishop means, to be an overseer. The pastor is to give the vision for the church. He is to see not what people are, because we'd all leave the ministry tomorrow, but not what you are, no, but what God has planned for you. God has said that you are going to be made perfect in Christ. In fact, He said you will be sanctified. And the beautiful thing about being a pastor is watching those old things pass away and watching all those new things, those Christian graces and virtues take hold of that sinner and change him from glory to glory into the image of Christ. And so the pastor is to lead. That is, he is to have vision. He is to have leadership. The pastor leads as a servant. It says, not as being lords over God's heritage. The pastor is not a professional. He is not the CEO of the church. The scripture says in Matthew 22:8, But be not ye called rabbi. For one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. You call me to be your pastor. Yes, I will be your pastor. But more than that, I'm your brother. I'm doing the same thing that you're doing. And you ought to try to be like Christ. You ought to try to exceed the pastor, not just to get by so that the pastor will approve. If that is your motive, you're way off base. The pastor leads as a servant. He is to be humble and meek, not a flashy professional. There's too much flashiness going around in the body of Christ. We need to have a simple and a humble leadership style. It is a proper understanding of the position that translates into a right heart in the exercise of leadership. He's not the king. He's not to lord over. We have one Lord. He's to point to the king. He's to point to the Lord. And we're to follow the great shepherd of the sheep. I've got to move on because we've got a lot more to cover. The pastor leads as a servant. The pastor leads as a spiritual pulse. A ready mind. He must maintain a sense of the spiritual pulse of the church. He must prayerfully discern the will of God. And like Moses of old, communicate to the church when we have, as Moses said, compassed this mountain long enough. You see, the pastor senses the spiritual pulse and as the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night, he must be able to see that and see when it's time to move to the next place, to the next venue. And so the pastor is to lead as a spiritual pulse. The pastor leads as a steward, willingly. See, The pastor is going to give an account. And so he must work hard. He must be willing. He must enforce his will on his own life for the sake of the church. The pastor must study long hours. And it is sometimes I study and my back hurts. And my legs need circulation. You know what I have to do in the morning? I have to get up. And I run. I run and sometimes I walk. And I have to keep my body going, because if I don't, I'll fall asleep. I'll be at my desk and drool will be all over the commentaries. Because, you know, and sometimes I have to read the Bible walking around. Just to keep it going, and it's discipline and it's labor. Because as a pastor is a steward, it's hard work. There is not a place in ministry for the undermotivated and the lazy. Much of the energy resident in any local church is in part the result of the leadership dynamic of its pastor. Because if you see that there is someone willing to spend and to be spent for you, you will follow that example and you will shepherd others. Men, you will shepherd your home correctly. It's hard work. You work all day long and you got to come home and you just want to sit on the couch and veg. Turn on the television and turn off your brain. You can't do that. You will fail as a pastor of your home. You will fail every time. You must be a steward. You're one who's given an account. You've got to do it willingly. Okay, the next point is the pastor not only needs to lead, he needs to precede. Being an ensample. Being an ensample to the flock. An ensample is an example. An example is a prototype, a mold to be duplicated. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "Be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." The pastor, by virtue of his office, is seen by all. My children will be seen. My house will be seen. My car will be seen. The way I educate my children will be seen. And the only thing I can do, if the Lord calls me here, the only thing that I can do is just beg God to help me be all that I can be for His glory and for your good. I'm ready for that because I'm excited. I believe that we're going to be seeing Jesus anytime now. And I'm living for Him. And I don't have to hide anything. I don't have any hidden things. You just come into my home. You can check it all out. Talk to my wife. Ask her whatever questions. I might get embarrassed by some things. But go ahead. I believe in total transparency. All right? What I am here, I am at home. What you see is what you get. Okay, sometimes we get a little more groggy at home. We have a little bit more freedom. I promise I will not be groggy. I'll try not to be groggy with you. But sometimes I am who I am. And the goal is for the pastor to lead and to be an example to the flock. I will not tell you to read your Bible in a year if I'm not doing it myself. I will not tell you to take your family to the family altar and read through the Bible with your little ones and with your not so little ones if I'm not doing it myself. I will not tell you to evangelize if I'm not doing it myself. I cannot preach what I am not practicing. It just will fall on dead ears. It will fall right to the ground. And so, finally, the pastor must exceed. And I'm going to have to go real quick in the next 2 points. But the pastor must exceed. That is, we're going to exceed to the throne of God. We're going to be right in front of the throne of God. And the chief shepherd shall appear. When he does, it says, "Ye shall receive a crown of glory." The pastor will, like everyone else, every living human being that's ever lived and ever will live, will exceed before the throne of God on Judgment Day. We will give an account. And so the motive of the pastor and all he does is to present himself, to give an account. I live today so that I will be ready on the day of judgment. I am consumed with that. I wake up in the middle of the night wondering about the day of judgment. Because I will see Christ face to face. and so will you. We will accede to that throne, and we will see Christ face to face. We are to accede to present ourselves, and we are, secondly, to please the Lord. How do you know the Lord was pleased? Because you shall receive a crown. The Lord will be pleased. He'll give you a crown. And we will give it right back to Him. We will cast it at His feet. Because we're all unprofitable servants. And so, we see the glory of Christ must be seen in the pastor. Secondly, the glory of Christ must be seen in the people. Must be seen in the people. Verses 5 and 6. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. And so, as a people, the character of this church, number one, ought to be poor in spirit. This is not a time to be comparing one lady with another, one man with another man. Look how spiritual I am. And you come strutting into church and you're just like those that James talked to. You give preference to the one who's got it all together. And that's not how a church is run. One of the things that is so attractive to me in this ministry is that you're a family. And it's very apparent. You are a family. You love each other. You're poor in spirit. I said to the deacons, I would not, I've had various offers to go various places. And I have never even considered them. But because of your character, you are a humble people. And what I'm saying is stay that way. Because, you see, if you're not humble, if you're not poor in spirit, Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12, but we'll just look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. That's the character of the Christian. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. See, God resists the proud. He resists the proud. You want to know something? When someone resists me, it's not a big deal. It's just another person. But when God resists you, woe be unto you. When God resists you, when God says, no, that is it. Sometimes I have to do that. Sometimes I have to resist my son. Sometimes he wants to touch the hot stove or whatever it be. And I say, no, and that's it, no. And there are people who want to strut to God in their pride. And God says, whoa, wait a minute, stop. You're not coming near me. He abhors pride. It is one of the seven things that God hates. And so He resists the proud. And He lifts up those who are powerless. He says He lifts up the humble. So clothe yourself in humility. Cast yourself down at His feet. And then when you have done that, He will lift you up. Remind yourself that without Christ you can do nothing. And let the Lord lift you up. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, I am so poor in spirit, I think that I'm almost depressed. I mean, I'm in a place where I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And I tell you this morning, you're in a good place. You lay with your face to the ground and just cling to the feet of Jesus. If you can't do anything else, you cling to the feet of Jesus. You're in a good place, and you just be patient. Because God's promise is He'll lift you up. See, He's brought you down so that He can make you usable. And He's the potter, and we're the clay. And so we can't say anything back to God. So God's people ought to be poor in spirit. They ought to be prayerful. They ought to be prayerful. Verse 7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Perhaps there is a wall of care between you and the Lord today. Perhaps you've been building it, worry upon worry upon worry, and your life has become busy, and you're not sure why you're not communicating with God anymore. It just seems like something is wrong in your life. And you have to see that you've got to break that wall down. You sometimes have to take it brick by brick and say, I will not worry about this. Worry is a wonderful, wonderful emotion. You know why? It wakes you up, number one. Your heart may start beating. You might start perspirating because you're worried. It's a great wake-up call. You know why? Because it's an invitation to pray. It's an invitation to pray. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that my car's back tires were sliced today. Thank you, Father, that my boss was in a bad mood today. Oh, God, thank you because this is an opportunity for me to be sanctified. So we see that God's people need to be prayerful and they need to be purposeful. Verse 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be purposeful. That is, be sober, be vigilant. Ephesians 5, verse 14 says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So many times, we are like, so much like the world. We are asleep. We are asleep in our Christian walk. We just act like we're still dead in our trespasses and sins. Like Christ hasn't raised from the dead. Be vigilant. Because when you're asleep, there's a thief that's snuck into your house and he's ready with that dagger to plunge it right into your family, to plunge it into your finances. Boy, he's ready to just make mincemeat out of you, to sift you like wheat. Peter knew about the enemy. Remember? Remember at the crucifixion? And Peter cursed because he wasn't being sober. He wasn't being vigilant. He says, oh, listen, be vigilant, be purposeful in everything that you do. Every moment, every second ought to be planned. You have to know and use the Scripture as to how you're going to spend your time. So we see the glory of Christ in the pastor and in the people. And finally, very quickly, the glory of Christ must be seen in the plan of God. In the plan of God. And we see in verse 10, God's plan in our sovereign election. Verse 10, we read, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. You see, the understanding of election, it's not some mysterious doctrine. It's very simple. God's plans are bigger than your plans. It's all about Him. That's really the basic understanding. God has a plan, and you're part of it. Isn't that great? Isn't that marvelous? Oh, we say sovereign election, and we think we're going to put black robes on and become Presbyterians. That's not the case. That's not the case. Or in Ed's case, an Episcopalian, or whoever you were quoting. That's not the case. You see, a man's heart deviseth his way, Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord directeth his steps. You think you got it all planned out. You think you got everything under control. And I'm telling you, you're wrong. You are wrong. God's got it all planned out. And you're part of it. And there are people in this city that are part of God's plan that we must go house to house, door to door, person to person, one on one, because of sovereign election. I just could preach on that for three months. But we also see God's plan in our suffering. He says, after that, ye have suffered a little while. You see, God's plan, oh, we get all excited about our salvation and our election in Christ. Praise God. But let me tell you what else His plan is for you to do. Suffer. Oh, but if I get saved, I'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise. So God's got a wonderful plan for your life. No, He doesn't. He's got a horrible plan for your life on this earth. He wants you to suffer. And he's not sadistic, no. His suffering the suffering in the Christian's life is beautiful because it has a purpose. And I'm saying that every moment of suffering in your life has a purpose. Because when we ascend to heaven, we will say with Paul that I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. As intense and as painful as the sufferings, the pangs of sufferings are in your life, oh, there'll be little blips on the radar screen compared to the pangs of glory that we shall experience in heaven when we see Christ. And then we see God's plan in our sanctification. He says, make you perfect,